Today's reading is from Matthew 26, verse 34 through 35. Please turn to Matthew 26, 34 through 35 in your Bible, or page 808 in the Bibles provided for you. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. You may be seated. The children may go to the children's church.
Jack Summersby could be considered a vile man, hateful, unrepentant, bitter. And he spent some 4 years in prison with a man named Horace Townsend. They looked like brothers. Horace was a deserter in the Confederate Army. And this story, the movie Summersby, came out in 1993, was not about Jack Summersby. It was about Horace Townsend. Jack Summersby died, and in order to avoid a trial of hanging for treason to the Confederate Army, Horace took Jack Summersby's identity. He went to his home, saw Summersby's wife. She did not believe him. She was doubtful. He looked like Jack, but he didn't act like Jack. He eventually won her over, won the town over. Oddities came out, like when he went to get his shoes. Someone who knew Jack from before said, "Wow, your feet are two sizes smaller." So there was reasons to wonder. But Horace Townsend, now Jack Summersby, went about reviving the town and crops, gave former slaves land and seed to plant. The life that Jack Summersby could not live, Horace Townsend did as Jack Summersby. Not his wife. The wife of Summersby fell in love with him. They had a child. Lives were turned around. But the history of Summersby would haunt Horace Townsend, because Jack Summersby was wanted for murder. And Horace Townsend, as Jack Summersby, would be tried for murder. Would he die for Jack Summersby? Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, as we read this scripture that Christ, at the end of his life, would challenge his disciples to make difficult decisions, life-threatening decisions. And Lord, we pray that we too may have to make those decisions, and even if we do not have to face death, that we would still live boldly for you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Jesus knows the cross is before him. They've had the Last Supper, what we would call the communion meal. The disciples thought they were heading back to Bethany, a couple miles east of Jerusalem, going through the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane existed. And suddenly, out of the blue, as they're walking, Jesus gives these words to the disciples in verse 31. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Jesus, as a rabbi, was aware of the Old Testament, a teacher, knew it. He's quoting from Zechariah 13:7, that says, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Zechariah is full of prophecies about the Messiah. Zechariah is about building the temple and a hope and a future for Israel, the nation. But yet in this part, it talks about the pain that will be suffered. See, Jesus was a shepherd to the people of Israel, a leader. David, King David was the shepherd of Israel. God Almighty was the shepherd over David, shepherding Israel. A term of leadership, a term of service. Because truly the shepherd serviced and worked for the sheep. And the shepherd, Jesus Christ, was about to be struck. And then he goes, but after I have risen, explicitly stating that he'd be dead, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Some four times Jesus had told the disciples that he'd be crucified. And it seemed to register, and yet it didn't register. It seemed to have trouble getting from the head to the heart. And he goes, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And this goes to the end of Matthew in 28, the closing verses, the Great Commission. And they meet him in Galilee where some doubt, but he says, go all the world and make disciples. So he's already looking past his crucifixion to his resurrection and the hope of the church. But of course, Peter cannot leave it at that in verse 33. Peter replies, even if all fall away, they might all fall away. Even if all fall away on account of you, I won't. I never will. Peter is the impetuous one, and in some ways you can't blame him. They've been together for some 3 to 5 years. They've been through thick and thin together. Jesus had kind of made him a de facto leader of the group, or he had done it himself, or they had seen him as the most outspoken one. And so you can kind of see where he's coming from. But Jesus knows what is before them. In verse 34, he says, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Just a little sidebar. The note is, do we have a charismatic rooster who's inspired by the Holy Spirit and knows when to crow? Or is it an idiom, a word phrase for a timekeeper or the third watch of the night? That's probably a reference. And then the fourth watch would be dawn. So before dawn, the third watch. And maybe it really was a rooster crowing inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he would disown him not once, but thrice. And of course, if someone is to look you in the eye and say, boy, are you going to mess up today? You would, of course, be taken back. So Peter declared, even if I have to die with you. Now, we're not talking about just denial. Even if I have to die, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples chimed in and said the same. Brave words. And in a way, they should have done so in full knowledge, because like I said, some 4 times Jesus had predicted his death. They had seen John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, imprisoned and beheaded. So they knew that they were in a precarious situation. And we know how this ends. The cross is before Jesus. And here are these men, the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, not all of the disciples, but the 12 closest, or that were appointed apostles. They're with Jesus and they say, we'll all die with you. We won't disown you. So who was at the cross? Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. John, most likely the author of the Gospel of John, the disciple Jesus loved. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Salome, quite possibly a sister of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. Mary of Clopas. It's quite possible that could have been Mary's husband Joseph's brother. So it would be a sister-in-law.
And there's a common theme, because there's only one disciple apostle there, and that's John. Of the 12 apostles, only John is at the cross, and the rest are the women disciples, and not even the other men disciples, whose names we aren't given. So brave words, revealing that they were not quite so brave. Now, why were the women there, not the men, and why John? It's easy to call the men cowards. There's two views, and one is women were marginalized. It's a patriarchal society. They were lesser citizens, so nobody really cared what the women did. So if the women are at the cross, they're followers of Jesus, who cares? They're just women. And the men were obviously cowards, which is true. Maybe both, because even if you're a marginalized citizen, you know, when Paul talks about, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, talks about going after the church, he's going after the women too. So these women, I think, were sticking their necks out. Yes, maybe not as noticeable as men. It was still quite brave to be there. And it would seem the men had said words they could not live up to. And they deserted Christ up to the very end. Now, it's easy to criticize these men, to point out they're not at the cross, to make fun of Peter, but you got to ask yourself, what would you do? What would I do? Would I have been at the cross? Would I have taken that chance? It's difficult to say. And let's just look at one of those. We'll look at Peter, the man, the mess, the legend. Because it was Peter who's sticking his neck out and saying, I'll be there with you till the very end. You know, I actually had somebody do that to me once as a pastor, come into the office just to talk to me about how they're there to support me after I ever need any help. And of course, I was doing something they didn't like. And a month later, they were gone. I found it ironic and quite sad. And that's Peter. But, you know, Peter was kind of like the big boy of the disciples. There were the three, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. John of the Gospel of John. And James. James is the one in the book of Acts, the first one recorded to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. When Jesus went off alone, he'd often go with these three. And Peter was kind of their spokesman. When they were at Caesarea Philippi, up to the north, literally at the gates of hell, where they believed the gates of hell opened up, and Jesus is preaching, saying, you know, we can stand against the gates of hell. And he goes, Peter, you know who I am. This has been revealed to you by God. You know, and upon this rock, because his name Peter can mean Petros and rock, so it's kind of a wordplay. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Peter was a foundational member of the church when we read the book of Acts. But then 5 minutes later, Jesus is rebuking Peter and saying, getting away from me, Satan. Peter didn't know if he was coming or going, but he stuck with it. He's at the Transfiguration, again with Peter, James, and John. And when they didn't know what was going on, James and John didn't say anything. And Peter's like, maybe we should build a little fort or something. A little tabernacle. He spoke up. I mean, it's overwhelming. Imagine if you saw angels or as Moses and Elijah come down and they're angelic-like figures. You know, they're metamorphosized. They're transfigured. It's a heavenly scene. What would you do? What would I do? And Peter speaks up. Yeah. Peter's the one questioned about paying taxes and answered. Peter walked on water at least for a short time. And you can laugh. Well, yeah, look, he's sinking. Would I have gotten out of the boat? I doubt it. I mean, he lived a roller coaster life, but he was always with Jesus. So when he said, I'm going to stand by you, it makes sense. And you know, Peter, you could say he was too dumb to quit. And that sometimes can be a good thing. He was rebuked by Paul because he was falling back into his ways. In the book of Acts, Paul rebuked him. I had to put Peter back in his place. And did Peter pout and go home and say, I'm done with this? No, he kept going and going. You know, he's called Satan. He gets rebuked by Paul. But he's doing all these other things. The man is living for Christ. He knew what he was living for. Up and down, in and out. Bad days and good. And he's known for his denials of Christ. Yes, yes, he was a mess. But he lived for Christ. He made a decision on how he was going to live his life. And through all that mess, he kept going. He's an example for us. God uses messed up people. Amen. He uses people like you and I who don't quit, who repent. You know, tenacity is a must for the faith, for the church, for our society. And again, it's easy to laugh at Peter. But would you have gotten out of the boat? Would I get out of the boat? If Jesus called you devil, would you just want to quit and go home and take your toys and leave? No, he kept going. And you know, because of that, Jesus stuck by him, even when Peter didn't stick by Jesus. Because Peter repented and he quit, and he did not quit. He repented. It's like, I messed up and I'll fix it. The world is in deep need of repentance. Our society does not want to repent. They want an endorsement for their morality and their sin. You know what Jesus says? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. But Jesus loves them. Yes, he does. That's why he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, Jesus said, come as you are. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners. Yes, we should have the same attitude. And Jesus also said to them, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yes, come as you are, but don't expect to stay that way. You will be transformed and renewed in Christ. Peter decided to live for Christ, live boldly, lived as a mess, lived a life of repentance and tenacity, and he also had to die for Christ. The tradition is, we don't know if it's true to what point, but it's believed Peter himself was crucified and refused to be crucified as Christ, and so therefore was crucified upside down because he refused to die the same way as Christ. He lived for Christ, and he is willing to die for Christ. Regardless of his mistakes, regardless of his messed up life, he understood was to live for Christ and to die is gain. So, last week we were going through communion, the Last Supper, and one of the things about communion it says is to examine yourself. And so today, will we examine ourselves? What would you die for? What would I die for? What would we live for? It's one of those gut check moments. What do I believe? It's kind of like writing your obituary. What do you want in your obituary? And many of you have heard this joke, but there is a pastor who did a sermon for a man he didn't really know. And he went on and pontificated in the eulogy about how great he was. And afterwards, people are asking him, you know, Billy Bob was a jerk. He was that Jack Summersby. Nobody liked him. Nobody loved him. When he died, it was like, glad that's over. And the pastor's like, what? I didn't know. So he wouldn't talk to the wife. And she goes, yes, yes, that's true. Well, and he goes, why did you tell me all of the things? And she goes, well, that was the man I always wanted. Don't just write down what you want and have to fake it. Rather, choose to live a life for Christ that others will say, yes, that is the life they wanted, and more importantly, it is the life they lived. You see, how Horace Townsend, now referred to as Jack Summersby, lived a lie. Would you want to die for a lie? I wouldn't. But you see, what happens is they arrest him as Jack Summersby, and they say he's going to be tried for murder. And of course, those people in the town who love him now, his wife now, children, all the former slaves who he gave his land to, he had donated land and seed, they all loved him. And they go, tell the truth. We know, I mean, everybody was kind of in on the secret, it was unspoken. We know you're not Jack Summersby. And even his wife says, I could never have loved Jack Summersby the way I loved you. He was a jerk. He was a hateful man. Tell the truth. Live. But see, if he renounced the name Jack Summersby, then it wasn't his land. The kids wouldn't inherit his name. The black slaves, former slaves who now had his land and seed, didn't have his land and seed. He was so heavily invested in the lie, it had become a truth and a reality. So to deny who he was to turn everything he had back over, and everything would be lost. What would I do? He transformed a town. He freed slaves or helped freed slaves get a land and a chance for life, turn their lives around. He had kids, his wife. But if he denied who he was, everything he did was forfeited. So he is willing to die not for the lie, but for the life he had lived as Jack Summersby. And so he stood trial as Jack Summersby. He would be hung as Jack Summersby because he refused to deny the life he lived. He had lived a righteous life, done righteous things, and people's lives were changed, and he would not walk back on that. So he lived a life worth living, and therefore he was willing to die for it. I hope you and I never have to make a choice like that. Like Summersby, a man in a fictional character in a movie. Like Peter, a true man. True stories of people who were a mess. And yet their lives are redeemed by the power of God. And they lived a life worth living. A life worth remembering. A life worth sharing on a Sunday morning. Albeit one is a fictional character. It is a heart-wrenching story. And then they were willing to die for what they believed. I hope and pray that you or I never have to make that decision about death. But I know this. We all here can make a decision in how we will live. If you've been caught up in a spiral of depression, anger, unforgiveness, today you can choose to end that lifestyle. And choose to be broken free from deception and hate and unforgiveness and to live in Christ. Today you can decide to live with tenacity, to live with hope, not to be caught in a spiral of bitterness or even apathy. Well, I believe in Jesus and that's good enough. I do what I do. It is what it is. Today you can decide to live a life of purpose and hope and to move forward in His grace. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. We are to live in Christ, and to die is gain. How will we live? Are we willing to give our life today? In some ways, I can say it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for Him. Are you willing to die to yourself? To give up your own desires? Your own wants? If you want this house, if you want this car, if you want this career, if you want this friends, and God says, no, this. Will you walk away from that and choose what Christ has for you? I have no idea what Christ has for you in your individual life. But I know there's some people who are struggling because they really want this. And Christ wants to give you this. And this seems a lot better, a lot easier. This is kind of questionable. This is harder. But this is better. You can maybe look back in the times in your life where you've chose what seemed like the easier road at the time and lived to regret it. You can probably look back in your times where sometimes you knew what God had for you and you chose the more difficult path, and you would do it over and over and over because you know the blessing that was in following the Lord. I would rather suffer for living for Christ than having it easy for living for myself. Now, of course, I have to tell myself and remind myself of that every day. Those are brave words. God, give me the courage and strength to live them out. Are you willing to die to yourself and live for Christ? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die for ourselves and follow the Lord is a challenge we must face every day to choose Christ and Christ alone. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, you set the road before us. There is the wide road and the narrow road, and you call us to take the narrow road. You call us to follow you in spite of circumstance, in spite of our own wants and desires. Lord, you call us to choose you and to live for you first. Lord, let us choose you. Lord, let us be willing vessels . Lord, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to consider one another better than ourselves for the glory of Christ, choosing to follow you. Choosing your hopes, your purpose, your desires over our own. And knowing that we'll be blessed in more ways than we could ever imagine. Heavenly Father, our Creator, our God, we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of Jesus Christ, your only Son. Amen and amen. As we close.